The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. My name's Matt. As Chris said, I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be continuing in our series through Ephesians this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. The verses will be on the screen. If you are looking at a pew Bible, there's pew Bibles in front of you. That should be on page 918. I know we have a couple different versions in there, so maybe it's somewhere in that region, though, 918 or around there, if you want to turn there in that. If you are here this morning and you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that with you, all right? That's something we want to bless you with this morning. So we're really glad you're here with us this morning on our Family Sunday. For those of you with kids here, I have three, and they're loud. So this, once I get going, I won't even notice it. So no stress, no problems. I'll zone in. I'm nervous enough that it won't matter. It'll be great. So don't stress over that, all right? We're just really glad to have the kids here this morning. I pray that this will be an encouragement to them, to you guys, as we continue through Ephesians this morning. So would you stand with me? This is kind of a practice we have begun in the last few months to stand and read God's word together. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 of Ephesians 3. Would you read it with me this morning? It says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Father God, we ask this morning that your word would strike our hearts, that it would convict us of our sin, that it would encourage us, Lord, in the good news of what Jesus has done, and that we would find ourselves in light of your word this morning, transformed more into the image of your son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So if I began my sermon this morning with you telling you this, you must today blink 15,000 times before you go to bed, and you must also breathe 22,000 times today before your head hits the pillow. I think the reality is that you would both think I'm weird, and your first instinct, I think, like myself, would be to go, make me. Make me. Why in the world are you asking this of me? Even though both of these requests are actually pretty average, they're the average number of times we do those every day, there is something in us that when somebody in authority or somebody tells us that we must do something, the immediate reaction of our heart is to say, why? Not to say, sure, but to balk and go, why? Why are you asking me to do that? Because it's being demanded or requested of us. We find ourselves suspicious of the request and probably the person requesting it, which, you know, maybe you should for me. I don't know. I think it's easy to see why we're often questioning or suspicious of those in authority over us, right? One author wrote, "People are suspicious of political authorities because they've lied so often. People are suspicious of economic authorities because financial markets have collapsed. People are suspicious of scientific authorities because the products resulting from their discoveries have in many cases devastated the world and environment in which we live. I mean, good grief, I don't trust my weather app when I open it up in the morning. I feel like it's better to roll the dice and decide what I'm going to wear than trust what the weather app says is going to be going on when I walk out my door in the morning. And the reality of failure is often public failure. It's often a public failure of those in authority. And it's that public failure that makes it difficult to trust those placed over us, even those placed in authority over us as pastors in the church. It's not uncommon to go to the headlines today and find scandals and moral failures, poor leadership. These things haven't skipped past the church. Broken men and broken women lead the church as well. And it's this very reason that as we come to today's text that Paul takes this aside, he takes this moment to step aside and address who he is and the message he's bringing to the church in Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 13. As we have gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has painted this enormous picture of the majesty, of the glory, of the grandness of our God. And he moves into chapter 2 and explains how the plans and the power of this great God are meant to work toward uniting all things in heaven and on earth through Jesus Christ. So through Christ, he unites us to himself through grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And then through Jesus, as Chris preached last week, peace is brought into the church in a way that unites us all together as one people so that we might be built into the dwelling place of God. This is the plan, this is the power and the work of our great God, as we see in Ephesians. But as we get to chapter 3, I think Paul kind of rightly anticipates that there are going to be some questions, some uncertainty, some issues with this call to unity. It's not going to fly so easily within the Ephesian church, especially probably coming from him. Paul's past is not one that seems to be a trustworthy past for the church. He was an enemy of the church and sought to murder and persecute the church. And he was known as a devout Jew, right? A Pharisee of Pharisees. And so this probably didn't give him a lot of credibility with the Gentiles he was writing to or speaking to, or the Christian Jews he was now calling to be one people within the church. And maybe this morning we find that we have similar questions, or maybe some others, about the validity or the trustworthiness of the gospel and what it calls us to this morning. Am I truly dead in my sins without Christ? Is that really true? Do I actually need to live united as one with my brothers and sisters in the church? Paul, in our text this morning, is seeking to calm our suspicions and our fears, not by doing what I think would be the natural reaction of all of us, which is to validate ourselves, to prove ourselves, to prove our worth. Instead, he seeks to validate and calm our fears and suspicions by pointing to the source of the good news of the gospel. Paul, throughout this section, is making a case for his ministry and his authority and the gospel that he's preaching. But he doesn't bring a resume or his experience as a great Jewish scholar to bear upon the question of his message. Instead, he writes and explains that all he is and all that he teaches comes from the heart and the mind of God, this great God that he's been writing about throughout Ephesians. What I hope we'll see in today's text is this, that we can have confidence in the gospel because it's God's gospel, not ours. It's God's gospel. Read with me again verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. So Paul in verse 1 begins a prayer. It kind of feels a little awkward as you read this section. He begins this prayer in verse 1 that he doesn't actually pick up again until verse 14. So he starts it, gets super sidetracked, which is kind of Paul's MO throughout his letters, and then picks it up again in verse 14. But as he begins this prayer, he seems to get sidetracked with the reality of who he has been made in Christ and how this has brought him to where he's at in calling the Jews and the Gentiles to live in unity. He says that he is an actual prisoner for Christ. And the truth is that he is. He is a prisoner in Rome because he brought the Gentiles into the temple with him and was arrested for that. The Jews had him arrested for that. And so he's in captivity because of his work to bring the Gentiles to Christ. But he's also, I think this is kind of a double meaning, he is also a prisoner of Christ because he's been captivated and completely given to the gospel message of Jesus. Since Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, you see that in Acts 9, that Paul has gone from someone who's seeking to destroy the church and imprison Christians to a man who's actually willing to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church. And notice throughout these verses how Paul sees himself almost as a passive participant. He calls himself a steward as well of God's grace and this message of the gospel. He's a prisoner and a steward of God's grace that was, you see in verse 2, given to him. It was made known to him, it says, by revelation in verse 3. It was made known to the apostles and the prophets, of which he calls himself by the Spirit in verse 5. It says in verse 7 that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him by God's power. Paul's saying that this gospel of unity is not one that he came up with on his own, but it was something that was revealed to him by God himself. We can have confidence in the gospel because it's one revealed by God. Paul was this scholar of the Old Testament scriptures. In Philippians 3, he kind of goes through this whole list of his qualifications as like the most awesome man possible. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's not done anything wrong under the law. He was taught by one of the greatest teachers of the Old Testament, Gamaliel. But no amount of learning or study this morning, Paul says, can overcome the pride in our hearts to submit to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. This gospel message that he brings and asks to bear upon the church is not one that he came up with on his own. We need the Spirit of God to come and give life to our hearts and our minds to trust and believe in this gospel. We saw this back in chapter 2 when it says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked until God, by his love, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved, he says. That's why in Acts 9, Jesus needed to show up and knock Paul off his horse and make him blind in order for him to begin to understand what it is that he longed for him to do in and through this gospel plan he had set. We need God to act. He must give us grace to reveal to our hearts the beauty and the wonder of Jesus so that we can see him for who he is and our desperate need for him. Paul is trying to say that he's not some fancy salesman. He's not the best con man in history. He actually says later in other letters that he's not a great orator. He doesn't come with a lot of showiness or flashiness. He is, in fact, a man radically transformed by the powerful grace of God and is now a steward of this same grace, not because of his own abilities or his own strength or the things he figured out, but because of the call God gave him to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, because of the work of God in and through his life. In the same way as Paul, we go as stewards of the grace of God to take the gospel into the world around us. And the awesome thing is that we don't bear the burden of trying to convince people's hearts that God is who he says he is, that the gospel message will bring salvation. We actually don't have to be the ones to bear that burden of proof for people. This is God's message. through His Spirit to reveal to the hearts and lives of the people we share it with. This doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't come informed or we shouldn't come prepared to answer questions or to say the things that need to be said. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But we have, by God's grace, the ability to come as stewards of His grace. Not as manufacturers of it, not as great salespeople of it, but as stewards, as servants, of prisoners of the grace of Jesus Christ, of God. Trusting in God's power and God's Spirit to reveal the gospel's goodness and power to save to those we bring it to. We can have confidence in the gospel because it's a gospel revealed by God. A God who created all things and is sustaining all things by the word of His power. And as we'll see as we continue, this gospel is not one that's just revealed by God. It's actually a gospel that's about God. In verses 8 through 10, Paul says this, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This grace, Paul says, was given to him not to make much of himself, not to exalt even the church or Christianity. The grace of the gospel is about revealing, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus and the manifold wisdom of God and what His plan and work was through the gospel. We can have confidence in the gospel because it reveals the glory of God this morning. Paul's ministry was not about exalting himself or seeking to make a name for himself. He just told them, right, back in chapter 2, that this gospel was a gift of grace. His salvation, all that's happened to him was grace, a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The gospel is not meant to be a feel-good message that establishes some new morals or rules to live by. It's not meant to be a get-out-of-hell-free card that leaves you free to live however you want on the other side of it. The gospel message that Paul, and he says here in verse 8 that he is the least. It was literally in the Greek, it means the most least. It's improper English, but he is saying he is the least of the least of the least. To receive the grace, it's about this message of the gospel is about the incredible majesty and glory of God, who in His grace reached down into our death and made us alive together with Christ. He's setting himself up in opposition to the reality of who God is and what he believes himself to be in light of that. Like an ocean in which you can find no bottom. It's the unsearchable, that's what it says, unmeasurable, unsearchable riches of Jesus to which the gospel is meant to point. It's Jesus' saving power and His grace to unite us that we're meant to exalt, that we're meant to cling to, so that, he says, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, through the people He saved, that God might be known, His manifold wisdom, His glory and His power to save might be known through the church, not just to the world, but to the spiritual rulers and authorities as well in the heavenly places. Not even the angels or the demons understood fully what God was up to through redemptive history. They didn't understand what Jesus was actually seeking to accomplish to its full in His life and His death and resurrection. But now, through the church, a church unified by the gospel, a church made into one people by the peace that Christ came to preach and give us, through a church unified, living for Jesus and His glory, it has now been revealed in full to all. This life we've been given in the gospel, the one in which Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation, is not meant to be lived for ourselves. There's a reason that Paul, throughout his many letters, refers to himself as a servant or a prisoner or a slave of Christ Jesus, just as he did at the beginning of his prayer today. When we are given the grace of the gospel and we are given a glimpse of the glory of God, we're actually given a new purpose. No longer is our life about filling up our bank account or finding the right person to be with, or finding fulfillment in anything else, we find ourselves given to making all of our life about giving God worship and praise and the glory he deserves, because that's what the gospel's about. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about his grace. It's about making much of him. The gospel for us is about humbly growing to be like Paul, the most least, so that God can be the great one, so that God can be the king, so that God in Christ Jesus can be the high and exalted one. We are changed and blessed to get to be a part of God's plan and his story for his glory. But we cannot miss this morning that Paul is telling us this isn't about him. This isn't about us. This is the gospel of grace is about God Almighty. That's what Paul is trying to get at. He's saying that this message of unity, this gospel of grace that he's preaching, you can trust in because it's not about me. It's not about exalting any of us. It's not about some bait and switch moment. It's about God and his grace and making much of him and glorifying him. This is what the gospel is about. It's about God. And lastly, we can see this morning that the gospel, we can have confidence in it because it reveals God's plan as well. It's a gospel revealed by God. It's a gospel that reveals that it's about God. It's a we see that the gospel reveals to us also God's plan. As Paul finishes teaching this section in verse 11, he says that all of these things were according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of the things that have happened to Christ or the church or any of us were an accident. The gospel was not about God cleaning up some mess he wasn't prepared or ready for, or that he had to come up with some plan B to fix. This was according to the eternal purpose and plan that he had had in place since before time began. Throughout this section, Paul has been talking about this mystery, right? It's a common phrase we see in this section. This mystery that's been revealed through Paul's ministry and preaching. And Paul actually brought this up all the way back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at that, but Paul referred to this mystery being revealed through Jesus. And he says this, it's in Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. It's actually what we read together this morning as a church. It says that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul writes that the mystery of God's will was revealed as a desire to unite all things in Christ Jesus through the gospel of Christ. And he gets even more specific in chapter 3. We saw back in verse 6, he says that the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul isn't like Sherlock Holmes unveiling, you know, one mystery after another. He's actually talking about the same mystery. The life and death of Jesus began to reveal God's plan throughout time to unite all things back to him, not through an act of military power, not through forced submission upon this world, but through the humble substitution of his own son's life for his people, for the church. And this gospel did not just create individual people united to God. It created a united people, the church united to God. The grace of God in the gospel is so powerful that it knocked down the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2 says, that existed between Jews and Gentiles, between rich and poor, between male and female, and in its place created one people, it says, the church. The mystery was not that it wasn't known that God was going to save the Gentiles. We see that throughout the entire Old Testament. We see God's plan to save the Gentiles, the mystery that has been revealed through the gospel of Jesus, of which Paul says he is now a steward and a minister, is that not one promise or inheritance given to the Jews would be withheld from anybody else. No law is required to be followed to be saved, to be God's people. No rituals, no rites, or no customs. In Christ, all, it says, both Jew and Gentile, have been made into one body. We have become fellow heirs in one body, Christ's body. And it is now through the church that this mystery of unity and reconciliation is meant to go forth into the world. The church, unified as one people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, has been God's plan all along. This is not something new. What was separated through the sins at the Tower of Babel, as people were sent in every direction, speaking every kind of language, has now been united and restored through the ministry and gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw its beginnings. You see them in the beginnings of it at Pentecost, as the apostles began speaking, and people from different languages and nations understood the gospel. And it's continuing now through His Spirit as the church continues this work of taking the gospel message to people across the street and across the globe. Not as individuals united to God, but as one people, as the church. This is the manifold wisdom of God on display. His plan being fulfilled, His glory being magnified. It's one people saved by God and for God so that others might be brought to God. That is the manifold wisdom on display through the church. Paul finishes in verse 13 telling the Ephesians this, that they shouldn't lose heart over His imprisonment or His suffering, right? Why? Because all of this was a part of God's plan. This isn't an accident happening to Him. This isn't something that was unexpected. It was part of God's plan, and it's for, He says, their glory. Because of Paul's ministry, because he was willing to preach the gospel of Jesus and all of its implications of unity, they were getting to experience just a taste of the glory they would one day know in full. As they would stand around the throne with people from every corner of the world declaring the praise and glory of their Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we bring to bear upon the world as we, like Paul, take the gospel into the world around us. It isn't a gospel we have to fear about or be suspicious of or fear it's going to fail or fall short. Or not have enough power, because our own failures or faults, or even those of others in the church who claim to be Christians, don't affect what the gospel does. It's about God. He reveals it. It's about Him and His glory. It's about His plan being fulfilled, not about us. The good news of the grace of Jesus is that it's God's. It's revealed by Him. It's about His glory, and it's according to His plan. No work of man or Satan from the beginning of time has stopped or changed one single part of what God was seeking to do. He is now and forever will be victorious in His work to unite all things in Christ, things on heaven and things on earth. So brothers and sisters, as we go, we can go with confidence. We can trust in this gospel message. We can live in unity with one another, bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into this world, telling everyone from everywhere. And no matter what we suffer for this, we can trust that it will be for the good of others and ultimately for the glory of God. So may we go today, like Paul, trusting in this gospel as good stewards of God's grace, that all might be united to Him. We can have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is God's gospel. Would you pray with me?